those that you call your own around the world, especially those on the mission field, here at home and all around the world. We give thanks for Tom and Ann and Joe and Pat's safe travel and look forward to their safe return. And of course, my wife Pat, as she travels to D.C. with the grandchildren. As we are in the world, Lord, but know that we are not of the world, we are bombarded with issues of world leaders, and we ask that they may do your will as you put them in authority and you remove them as you will. Be with President Trump and our Congress, that they may be instruments of your will. And now, as Pastor Steve opens your word, may it speak to our hearts that we may be doers as well as hearers of your word. Amen.
Amen.
You have your Bibles, invite you to turn with me to Ezra chapter 7. And as I was thinking about sharing this and thinking of all the people that are gone, especially with those that of our fellowship that go away for the summer and go up and find a cool spot up in New England that they haven't found this year. I keep checking the weather up there, and they've been hotter than we've been, believe it or not. But I was thinking and just reminded of a story I heard one time about a farmer that went to church one Sunday, and he was the only one that showed up other than the pastor. And he came into the worship service, and the pastor came up and looked around, and he went with the call to worship, did all the hymn sings, collected the offering, went all through the liturgies, preached a 30 to 40 minute sermon, closed the song, and dismissed the service. And the poor farmer, as he's walking out the door, the preacher said, "I know you're the only one that showed up, but I figured if you showed up, I need to go ahead and feed you, just like you would your cows. If one showed up, you'd still feed him." He says, "Yeah, but I don't give him a whole truckload." Well, if you looked at the bulletin, you see that I have a 7-point sermon today. So you got a truckload coming your way. I think it all falls into place, but we're going to be reading from Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 to 27, and this is the English Standard Version. "Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seira, and son of Azariah, and of Hilkiah, son of Shalem, son of Zodok, son of Ahithatub, son of Amira, son of Azariah, son of Mirathoth, son of Zarephath, son of Uzza, son of Buka, son of Abisha, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest, this Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. And there went up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes, the king, son of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem on the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach its statutes and rules in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments and of the Lord and of the statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest and the scribes of the law of the God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel, or a priest or their Levites in my kingdom, who freely offer to go to Jerusalem, may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his 7 counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylon, and with the freewill offerings of the people and of the priests vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls and rams and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given to you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required of the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or any other servant of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, and all such as know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them, you shall teach them. And whoever will obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and to extend to him, to me, his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go with me. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, I pray that your spirit might speak to our hearts. Lord, as we look at this passage from the book of Ezra, remembering the Exodus, Lord, going back to Jerusalem to restore the worship in the temple that had been rebuilt. Lord, and the blessings of Ezra, their leader. Lord, we pray that in looking at this, that you might enlighten our hearts and our minds as we look around us and follow those that you have placed in leadership. Lord, that we might see your hand upon Ezra's life and recognize our desire to see the hand on others as well. And Lord, to see your blessings in our lives as you blessed those of Israel. Now we pray that you might just use this time in our hearts and mind. Use me as an instrument of your grace and speak the truth of God's love through me and the truth without error. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. God had selected Ezra for being a leader in the nation of Israel of the exiles that were going back to Jerusalem. The temple had been rebuilt, but worship had not truly been restored, and the order of following God's law had not fully been come into play. The period between chapter 6 that we talked about last week and this chapter is about 57 years, and we see that transition taking place there, that the temple worship under Zerubbabel and Jeshua not living up to being obedient to the law of God. In other words, they went back and they had built the temple. Remember, they faced the opposition. The temple building had been stopped. Then it was restarted and now completed. But they really weren't effectively following the law of God. So we see here that Ezra, being a scribe, has been called by the Lord to bring back another group of the Israelites back to the Promised Land, back to Jerusalem. And we realize in this that during this time frame, probably Artaxerxes' father, Xerxes, was the king who married Esther, Go back just to in the book of Esther. If you remember in that book, it's a little bit of a controversial book in that the name of Yahweh is not mentioned, but the hand of Yahweh is certainly seen as God protected the nation of Israel that under Haman they had tried to be destroyed. But Esther's uncle, Mordecai, remember the famous saying is, you don't know, but for such a time as this, you were placed in this position as a queen. And through Esther and through Mordecai, the nation of Israel was saved. But in that, I think it's important to realize that that was a powerful time for the people there to see God's hand and his effective saving the nation of Israel. And certainly, I think it would have had an impact on Artaxerxes here as he saw that happening, or certainly heard about that happening. So here we see this lapse of time, and we see that the journey for Ezra to go back to Jerusalem was about 1,000 miles, and believed probably to have been about 4 months of a journey to take the people back. The returns that had happened in 536, we go back to the beginning, Cyrus decree, and under Zerubbabel, they went back in 538, they traveled back that first wave, and they began to rebuild the temple. And now in 558, we see phase two under Ezra, taking the people back. And later on, we see it happening in 445 under Nehemiah. Again, the people go back and they begin to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem and fortify the city. So all this is happening by God's hand. And what I'd like for us to look at this morning is God's hand in the life of Ezra as being a leader. Imagine someone who lived their life literally under oppression, had lived their life in captivity in a foreign land. And yet, we see him as a scribe, a man that had a love for God's word, and God raising him up and giving him a heart to go to the king and say, I want to go back to Jerusalem. God has called me to go back and to lead my people there. Really not knowing what that was going to entail for him, how the king was going to respond to a request like this, yet God's hand was upon him. So we see here in the first element that Ezra, being an effective leader of God, must have faith in God and in his word. The first five verses here, and if you remember the last time I spoke from Ezra chapter 2. And if you want to read a really inspiring passage of Scripture, Ezra chapter 2, the entire chapter there is filled with those that went back in that first phase, all the families. And remember, we kind of looked at that and realized the importance of the genealogies that are listed in Scripture, that it gives the hand of God and the protection of God in this. So here in these first five verses, we see God's hand upon Ezra and the lineage of his life going all the way back to Aaron, of truly being in the lineage of the priest and the Levites and his authority to lead. 60 years after this completion of the temple, God leading Ezra to bring this new wave to the promised land with this authority established here in these first five verses. Again, this took place during King Artaxerxes from 464 to 423. It says that his first trip back was in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And at some point in this, we see that I think Artaxerxes had seen God's hand, probably through Esther, probably through Ezra, working in the lives of God's people. And Ezra was going to be the second lawgiver of the law. Now, the first lawgiver, we remember, was Moses. God gave him the law up on the mountain. He gave him the tablets with the Ten Commandments there. But as Ezra's coming, we realize that what had been happening in Jerusalem, they had rebuilt the temple. They had reestablished worship of Yahweh, but there really wasn't the commitment to the law that we saw back in the times of Moses, certainly back in the times of David. And now, as they are reestablishing their worship of Yahweh in Jerusalem, that commitment's not there. But we see Ezra going back, and he is going to go back with an emphasis upon God's law, upon the word of God. And he does that with the authority of being a scribe and a prophet and a priest in from that lineage. So he's leading the Jews to live according to God's word, God's law. And Ezra's continuation of God's covenant as a Levite. Now, real quickly here, and that's kind of a tongue-in-cheek, because we look at the list of the lineage here, and I just want to run through this as quickly as I can to see the authority that Ezra had in coming to this from his ancestors in looking at what is happening. It first opens up about continuation of Aaron. Aaron was the son of Eleazar, who became high priest after God had struck down Aaron's oldest son, Nadab and Abihu, for disobedience. So we see God's preservation of the priesthood. Phinehas was Aaron's grandson, the third high priest, and because of his faith, God formed a covenant of perpetual priesthood in that lineage. Abishai was Phinehas' son, the great-grandson of Aaron, and the fourth in high priest. This is a real quick history lesson, but it shows God's hand guiding through. Bacchu was Abishu's son, the fifth high priest. Uzzah was Bukkah's son, the sixth high priest. And after Uzzah, the role of high priest was passed on to Etamar until God's judgment, that line, because of the sins of Eli. If you remember, Eli's two sons had misused their authority as priest, and God struck them down. And he ended up dying right outside when he heard that his sons had died. So God took that away from there. And then the line of the high priest of faith returned five generations later with the high priest Zadok. And Zadok represents the restoration of the line of faithful descendants of Phinehas after Solomon judged the high priest Abiathar for his support for Adonijah's coup attempt. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God called Zadok's line faithful and free from idolatry. Shalom was the high priest and faithful descendant of Zadok. And again, we see this in the lineage there. Hilkiah was high priest and a faithful descendant of Shalom. And Hilkiah was the man of faith who found the missing book of the law during King Josiah's reign. Remember, he was the young king that followed his very adulterous father and grandfather. But he came in, and I think 8 years of age, and commissioned to find the book of the law. And Hilkiah was the one who found that book, and they literally draw the people together, and they read the law to the thousands of Israelites, and it caused a revival to happen, and a spiritual revival took place. Azariah was the faithful high priest near the end of Judah's existence, who was a descendant of Hilkiah. Now, again, this was back in 586, just as Judah was falling. Shahira was the last high priest of Judah before the exile. Jehoiakim was his son, and Jeshua was the Syria's grandson and the first high priest after the exile that we saw in the beginning of the book of Ezra, leading the captives back. And as Ezra steps into this role, it's important that we see these five verses and his lineage, because he steps in with that authority. He's not stepping in merely as a scribe, as an unknown scribe, but he's stepping in and he's saying, I'm of the lineage directly from Aaron, and I step in with God's authority of the call to the priesthood to do this. Now, God has been faithful to Israel even through the exile. In their time in exile with Babylon and Assyria, they were not faithful to God. But God is faithful even when we fail to be in our lives. I don't know about you, but I am certainly thankful that God doesn't condition his faithfulness to me by my perfection, because I would be hurting for certain in my life. But even though the Jews had not been deserving of God's blessings while in captivity, God was faithful to keep his promises to restore Israel and to bring them back to the promised land. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And in Psalms 119, again, it reemphasizes the fact of God's word to guide and to restore the nations. So as a leader, Ezra must be a faithful follower of God. And without faith, nothing that a leader can do is truly pleasing to him. But without faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11, 6. Karen, I'm going to flip this mic on so it'll pick up me better back here.
Okay. Just didn't want to scare you there. All right. Thus, Ezra having faith in God and his word is a prerequisite to him serving and moving forward. So we see in that these first five verses kind of set a context of Ezra's authority based in God's faithfulness to the priesthood all the way back to Aaron. And for the Israelites who had been in captivity for the last 70 years, all of a sudden to be reminded of God's faithfulness. Again, and I say this almost every time I preach from the Old Testament, I love the nation of Israel and the way God implements the history into the lives of his people. Over and over through the feast and the fast and the offerings, we see God reemphasizing what he has done and his continued faithfulness. Remembering the wandering in the wilderness, when God would cause the manna to fall in the morning for them to have food, that he calls the quail to fly over. They were able to literally to knock them out of the sky to have food to eat. To recall the Feast of Booths that reminds them of the years that they wandered in the wilderness and their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out. And the pillar of fire was with them at night and the cloud was over during the daytime. Imagine yourself as a child moving out of your house into the backyard in a tent for a week. And every night as you sat around the fire, your parents would retell these stories about God's faithfulness. And I can only imagine for the Israelites that had been in captivity, that had been there for 70 years, and really probably not observed the fast and the feast as they normally would have, all of a sudden to be reminded of God's lineage through Aaron, of God's protection of the priesthood, of God's faithfulness to his word. It's almost like a rally call, a revival, as Ezra shares this. And remember, as he's doing this, he's preparing to lead back everyone who was willing to come with him on this journey of 1,000 miles back to Jerusalem. So we see here, as he steps in, he's stepping in with that backstory of his life. So we see then as an effectual leader, we see he must share and teach God's word. In verse 6 in this passage, it says here, "This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him." Ezra was one who loved God's word. He loved God's teaching. He was blessed in this teaching. The Hebrew word for scribe, now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you start talking about a scribe. I think of the monks in a room copying scripture down. But the scribe was not only that, they also memorized scripture. And they also taught scripture. So we see in the term, the Hebrew term for scribe here in many translations is translated teacher. And they learn by this transcribing. You can only imagine as you're writing that down over and over and over, begins to be committed to memory in our lives. For Ezra, that's what it was. Ezra had memorized the law, and not only did he memorize it, he applied it to his life. In Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 here, part of what we read down in verse 11, "This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for him, for Israel." Again here, ascribing to him, the king saw this in his life in a very real sense. So Artaxerxes granted Ezra all that he asked. Again, this going back to God's blessing on him as a leader. God put him in the right place. To me, it almost follows suit with the book of Esther. When Mordecai told her, "How do you know but for such a time as this, God has placed you right where you are?" For Ezra, God had placed him close enough to the king to speak to him, and not only speak to him, but to touch the king's heart, not to hear what he is saying, to grant permission to take another section of Israel back to Jerusalem, but also to give him literally carte blanche. Anything you need, just mention it and I will do it. This theme's repeated throughout the book of Ezra. God can influence whomever he desires, whether they call him God or not. We see it in the Old Testament over and over. God used the foreign nations, the idolatrous nation, to accomplish his judgment even on Israel. God's hand was upon them. I think we see it today. I think we see it in the answering of prophecy in our modern age, that God can use foreign kings that don't acknowledge Him. God has the greatest influence in the reality of that. Each of us, as Ezra here is, talks about his knowing God's word, are called to teach that. We're called to teach it to those around us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "You shall teach them the statutes of God diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontal on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." The reality, I think, is Ezra lived his life. It said he loved the law. He was a scribe that wrote the law, that memorized the law, and he taught it, and he lived it. I think it was ingrained in his life. God calls for us to be that same way. We are to teach that to our children. Again, in the lives of the people of Israel, they would literally carry a scripture on their back of their hands, on their forehead. They would have it on the door lintels of their house. In our house, we have different pictures and signs with scripture on it. Karen has a beautiful wall of crosses, and it's just a reminder for us of God's faithfulness in our lives. And for the Jews, they were called to do this on a daily basis. This command is repeated throughout the Old Testament. In Proverbs 22, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." The emphasis for us to continually be in God's Word, this was Ezra. He lived his life committed to the Word of God. So as an effectual leader, we have to see God's hand in their lives and the teaching of God's Word in how we live. Thirdly here, an effectual leader loves God and shares God's word. In Ezra chapter 7, verses 7 to 10, it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel." Now, it's vital for us to be in God's word, but it's also important for us to apply God's word to our lives. It's great to know it, but you've got to be willing to apply it to the way that you live. And then in that, you also apply it to those around you to learn. Ezra had the heart of God's law. He studied it, he practiced it, and he taught it daily. The psalmist proclaims, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day." Psalms 119, verse 97. And then in Psalms 1:2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So we see Ezra's love for the law. Secondly, we see in the wave of the return with the second wave that returns with Ezra, that all the Jews were free to return when Zerubbabel went back, and this led a mass exodus. We talked about those numbers when we looked at Ezra chapter 2, thousands of people that he led back. But not all Jews left. But again, it was a free choice, and these chose to go. Here we see God being patient and giving a second time for the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem. And we see God raised Ezra up to give the Jews another opportunity to return to the promised land. In 458 BC, Artaxerxes' reign, the second wave of return took place. The journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, again, covered 1,000 miles, 4 months of travel. On the Western calendar, they would have left in April and arrived sometime in August in that trip. Imagine thousands of people going across the wilderness, carrying all the provisions that they had, and Ezra leading that. Sadly, in all of this, the heed the call, everyone didn't do that. Everyone didn't come. There were still those left. Because remember, Nehemiah is going to be making another trip, the third trip back, the pilgrimage, go back to rebuild the walls. So in do this, we see Ezra competence in sharing this. First, to seek the law of the Lord. This means that the full impact of God's word is made by those who diligently seek his word and follow God in their word in God's word. Second, we see this means that the full impact of God's word is made by those who are not only hearers of the word, but actual doers. And we saw that in Ezra's life. And third is to teach that on a daily basis. I can just imagine as this throngs of people are making their way that 1,000 miles, that Ezra is taking every opportunity to share God's word and to talk to the people about the effectiveness of God. So we see fourthly here, Ezra as an effective leader loves God's sheep, loves God's people. In verses 11 to 20, We see the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes had given. And remember, Artaxerxes said to Ezra, whatever you want, what was he going to do? He was going to give it to him. So this letter is a reflection of Ezra, as King Artaxerxes is sharing here. So we see in this letter, Artaxerxes empowers Ezra to lead the people with this decree. Under the law of the Persians, his public decree would prevent anyone from trying to undermine the rebuilding or the reestablishing of the temple law. We see in verse 11 here of chapter 7. This would deter the opponents. Remember, going back to Ezra 4, Tom spoke about this a few weeks ago, that there rose up those that opposed the rebuilding of the temple, and they had it stopped for a number of years. But God again touched the heart of the rulers and reestablished that taking place. Artaxerxes' statement here squelched that. No one under his kingdom would be able to stop what Ezra had been called back to do. Secondly, we see Artaxerxes verified Ezra to be an expert in the law to support his claim of authority. In verse 12 here, Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the heavens, peace. And now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Israel may go with you. Again, here we see Artaxerxes affirming Ezra as a leader. Thirdly, here we see Artaxerxes, the first, try to prevent any of his subjects from alleging that Jews were still in their slavery by reaffirming King Cyrus's decree back in Ezra chapter 1, freeing them to go back. The right to return was voluntary. And fourthly here, King Artaxerxes' authority of the treasury to give financial aid to Ezra and to protect him as he transported the king's gold and silver to the promised land. So we see not only did Artaxerxes give him the authority to go back and the leadership to go back, he financed it from the king's treasury. He financed it by the gifts given to him. And then we see then for the Jews who remained in Babylon, Artaxerxes gave authority for Ezra to collect and oversee the freewill offerings for God's temple sacrifices, and God otherwise directed him. Again, the people that continued to remain in captivity, remain in Babylon, they would give an offering to Ezra to take back to Jerusalem, again to reestablish the temple. So, and this we see God's continued, Artaxerxes' continued support as well as God's support. Then after the discovery of the temple vessels, and again, remember back under Cyrus, that the temple vessels that had been taken out of the temple and brought to Babylon were to be taken back. And they found them, and they again, King Artaxerxes had those go back with Ezra to reestablish this. So all this emphasizes Ezra's being the leader and the man that God chose to place into doing this. So Artaxerxes empowered Ezra to serve God. Even though he was not an Israelite, God spoke to his heart and he empowered Ezra. Ezra to serve God first and foremost. Now, in verse 12, Artaxerxes declared himself king of kings. Now, he was that. In his reign, he had conquered kings. And literally, over kingdoms, his spanse was there. Probably some of these kings were imprisoned, but he was their king. So he had that authority. But he was not king of kings as Yahweh, as Ezra saw God to be king of kings. He was authority over all kings, even kings who didn't submit to him. He was the authority over them. And finally, in the fifth element here, Ezra was an effective leader in being faithful steward to God's resources. Ezra chapter 7, verses 21 to 24. Here we see that Artaxerxes gave Ezra the right of taxation, to tax the people to provide for the temple. Not only did Ezra receive the great offering, but he also could buy for the temple. And it gave a list there of all the objects that he would buy. The power to require from those beyond the river, those in Israel, to give. And the exemption for those in the temple. Again, this was an element that it protected the Levites and the singers and those who ministered in the temple. The king gave him authority of this. This was a call to Ezra. So then sixth here, We see that Ezra was an effective leader that's seeking God's justice for the people, verses 25 and 26. Artaxerxes gave Ezra the authority to set up judges. Now, again, this draws me back to the time of Moses, as Moses is establishing the people of Israel, and literally he had millions of Israelites traveling through the wilderness. And his father-in-law saw how taxed he was, because you'd imagine everybody came to Moses wanting to solve their problems. And Moses was stressed out, and Jethro told him, you need to set up leaders and different judges in different places to deal with these matters. That's kind of what's happening here. Artaxerxes is giving him the authority to set up judges of magistrates to settle disputes with those in the promised land. The instructions of the Jews were on the law, and through Artaxerxes' statement and through God's law, Ezra is teaching the law and teaching the nation of Israel they should be subject to that law, and these judges will be subject to that law. And they could not ignore it, because under the king's order, Ezra was to teach it and they were to learn those laws. God's law was to be the foundation of this justice. And finally, seventh, effective leadership for God calls for him to praise God for the blessings. We see in the last two verses, and to me, these are the two most powerful verses in this text. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and to extend to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go with me." Here Ezra is saying, all this that has happened, the king's decree, drawing people to go, all of this is a blessing of God. It's not me. It's not about me. It's not my authority. It's both God's blessing here. Ezra gave praise for God's faithfulness and protection, God's great influence over pagan kings, God's hand in revitalizing the temple and Jewish nation. They had rebuilt the temple, but it was not near the temple that they heard their parents and grandparents talking about that Solomon had built in Jerusalem. It had been torn down, and what they rebuilt, it didn't have near the splendor. But as Ezra is making his way back with all the vessels and the gold, his desire was to restore the temple, to bring back the worship and praise of God. So we see in this God's sovereignty. Ezra is acknowledging the sovereignty that God had with King Cyrus in chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, and King Darius, King Darius I in Ezra chapter 6, 1 to 12, rebuking the opponents and providing financial resources. And we see it here for Ezra in this trip back in chapter 7. We also see God's hand with Pharaoh in Egypt, in Babylon, towards Daniel, when those rose up and wanted Daniel thrown into the fiery pit, and yet God gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the fiery pit, and Daniel killed. God raised up and delivered them and the authority there, and the king surrendered to that. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, the king's heart is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. God's authority, even on pagan kings, God would use them in his way. Ezra was God's man for the hour to lead Israel back to restore religious life in Jerusalem, devoted to God's truth. Knowing the hand of the Lord, verse 28, faithfully seeking the Lord, he will give him courage and strength, gathering spirit-led men to work with him and to go alongside. So where does this lead us? What is our application? Well, for us, I think as we look at this, and we look at other places in Scripture where we see God bringing men up in authority, we need to recognize God's hand in a person's life. The qualifications of Ezra, the qualifications of Moses, the qualifications of Elijah and the other prophets and judges that we see is God's hand upon their lives. As we look to those leaders, these attributes of God's hand and spiritual maturity, we need to honor and to seek those in our leaders and not to be led by those things of the world. Remember back when Israel first wanted a king and they extended Saul. Remember the qualifications of Saul? He was a handsome man, a head above all others. And they brought him up, and he was a terrible king. He wasn't God's choice. And he failed. And then God rose up David, a man after God's own heart. God's blessing on Ezra's enlightened life to seek God's word, living for God and sharing it with his people. We also must seek those who drive us to God's word, to listen to God's word, to hear God's word, to apply God's word to our lives, and to follow those as being faithful servants of God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, I thank you because in all things, Lord, you have blessed us. And Father, I am thankful that you have brought us a shepherd in Tom, Lord, that leads us, that he's a powerful man of God, seeking the truth of your word and teaching it to us. Lord, sharing it with all those he comes in contact with. We're thankful for his good stewardship of the truth of your word, and not only that he knows it, but he also lives it in his life. And Lord, he teaches it to us. So Lord, we lift him up and we pray that you would continue to bless and minister to him. Lord, we are thankful that your grace is extended to us. And Lord, I pray today that we might commit ourselves, as it speaks back in Deuteronomy and in Proverbs, that we are to share this, Lord, with our children and Lord, with those that we come in contact with. It should be a part of our lives that we should have God's word, Lord, literally on our hearts. Lord, that we would constantly dwell on that and live it accordingly. Lord, I pray that for us, that you would just draw us to you. Lord, that use this, Lord, that we might look for those that you have placed in leadership over us, spiritual leadership, that adhere to the word of God. And Lord, that we follow them as they follow you. And that would be our condition in our lives. Minister to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to close a little bit differently. We're going to sing the doxology, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We're going to try to do that a cappella after I've talked for the last hour. We'll see if I get it on key or not. But we are going to include the amen. We did this with I Sing a few weeks ago, and it didn't have the amen. And as Tom and Joe and I met, we felt like that just kind of left us hanging without that last part. So I'm going to ask you if you would stand, and we're going to try to do this a cappella, and please include the amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. Great word to leave on. Let's pray together. Father, as we come now, Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, Father, we would leave it with your word on our lips and in our heart, and a desire to follow that word, to live that word in the way that you've called us to live. Take us now as your servants, we ask in Christ's most precious name. Amen. As you leave today, we got some great looking desserts back there, some coffee and water. Spend some time in fellowship together as God's family. God bless you.
Best. At Harbor Freight, you can afford it. Performance, durability.